Prayer by John Bunyan. Banner of Truth, 2020. 205 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. This book is part of the Banner of Truth's box set of Puritan classics. This book includes two of Bunyan's works. 1. Praying in the Spirit, 1662. 2. The Throne of Grace, 1692. Summary. 1. Praying in the Spirit. There are many facets to look at concerning prayer, but the focus now will be on the heart of the matter, which is the need of praying in the Spirit, without which no prayer can succeed. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God, through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. As with all our spiritual acts, sincerity is vital. God does not listen to hypocrites. When we sincerely open our hearts to God, we will feel emotions appropriate to our state. For example, sorrow for sin, pain, or rejoicing. Real prayer is never cold and formal, but rather the affections are heightened and engaged. To pour out our soul is to go to God to give him all of our life and strength. Real prayer can only be addressed to the real God, and it is only through the righteousness of Christ, our mediator, that we can approach him. This approach must be in the power of the Spirit, rather than attempted in our own strength. Our prayers must be in accord with the revealed word and promises of God. We pray for the good of the church, meaning the honor of God, the advancement of Christ, and the good of the saints. It is in submission to God's will that we pray, knowing that God knows best and will do what is right. Paul said that he would pray with the Spirit, and there is no true prayer without this. Even the great apostle did not know what to pray for, and was completely dependent on the Spirit for access to the Father through Christ. Many ask for things in folly, but the Spirit is needed to ask for the right things in the right way. In our sin, we are incapable of thinking even one right thing about God, or praying anything good. David could pray as well as any, and yet he knew that God needed to open his mouth and give him the words to say. Without the Spirit, we will not be in the proper spiritual frame in which prayer can be effectual. The Spirit shows us our sin and misery, but he is also the comforter to show us that we are the children of God. Only by the Spirit can we claim our share in Christ, apart from whom prayer is impossible. Only in Christ the Son can we properly call God our Father. God's Spirit must lift our hearts up to him in prayer, allowing us to mean our petitions for God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will be done. Without the Spirit, we will not go to God, stay with him in prayer, or have proper expression of the heart, which is the real issue, rather than expression of the mouth. It is our duty to pray all through our lives, and we will never have the strength to do so unless the Spirit strengthens us. Paul had to tell the Corinthians to pray with the Spirit, but also with their understanding, since they were praying not for edification, but for commendation. We need to pray with the heart and also the mind, taught by the Spirit to understand how to pray and what we ought to pray for. Understanding that God desires to save sinners and give us what we need is the greatest motivation for calling out to him. When we understand God's promises and how precious Christ is, we will pray. When our understanding is enlightened, we bemoan our condition as is fitting and frame suitable arguments for our case. Our understanding allows us to pray about the right matters in the right manner, and also to persist in prayer over time as we ought to do. An enlightened Christian knows their own sin and the mercy of God, and they wrestle with him. Some feel that they cannot pray, and they also feel how poor and distracted their prayers are when they try to. Yet God knows the outpouring of our hearts that goes beyond our words, and he knows how the heart has cried to him. Pour out your soul, knowing your poverty of spirit, the promises of God, and the mercies of Christ. Teaching children how to use form prayers before they know of their own sin and God's fearful wrath is unwise. Every believer has enough of the Spirit to pray aright, but should also continue to ask for more of the Spirit's power. Since prayer takes place in the presence of God, we need the Spirit and divine aid to fittingly conduct ourselves. It is folly to act improperly before a king, but a great sin to do so before God. It is abominable to pray about sin when you cherish it and regard iniquity kindly in your heart. It is also wicked to pray in order to be seen by men and to gain a reputation in religion. Prayers are not answered when we pray for wrong things, or we pray for good things out of wrong motives, or to lay out what we receive for wrong ends. If we pray using forms only, and not in truth in the name of Christ, we will not be heard. Make sure you take your heart to God and not only your mouth. Despite all these dangers, do not let sin keep you from prayer. It is because of your sin that you need to flee to God. For encouragement, meditate upon Luke 11:8 and Hebrews 4:16. We are to persist in prayer because God is kind, and the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Christ shed for us. If we do not pray, we are not genuine believers. Those who mock prayer and the Spirit speak blasphemy and treason, and they will face a terrible judgment. It is likewise a great evil to prefer man-made prayer forms to the work of the Spirit, as those do who persecute the ones who do not use the common prayer book. In your life, you will meet with great temptations and false brethren, so stay close to Christ and pray in the Spirit always. Serve the Lord and walk before Him in sanctification. 2. The throne of grace. God has more than one throne. He has a throne in heaven and a throne on earth. There is a throne for the Father and a throne for Christ. There is a throne of judgment. Believers are called to come to God as He sits on His throne of grace. And it is there, in that holy place, that mercy and grace are dispensed because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus, our Redeemer. It is a wonderful privilege that saints are able to distinguish the thrones of God and can recognize the throne of grace. That such a throne exists is explicitly declared in Scripture, of which the mercy seat of old was a type. By this word grace, we are to understand God's free, sovereign, good pleasure, whereby He acts in Christ toward His people. Mercy refers to God's overflowing compassion for us in our miserable state. But grace flows completely and freely from His own heart and mind. The mercy seat was a resting place for the church to receive God's mercy, but the throne of grace is more highly exalted. Grace, not sin, rules over us. Sin does not have a throne above us. The fact that it is a throne of grace shows our need and our sin, and the fact that we need to come to it for help shows us that we are in a battle. Furthermore, sometimes we fall and need help being picked back up. The throne of grace is the heart and soul of Jesus Christ in His humanity, where the Father is able to eternally rest His love upon those who are united with His Son. Grace can only be given to us if justice is satisfied, and that is only done through the atoning work of Christ. In the same way that His human nature is the temple, altar, sacrifice, and high priest, His human nature is the throne of grace, since everything of grace is found there and accomplished therein. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, and the throne of grace is above the heavens. Christ reigns over and above the testimony and the law, so He is sovereign in dispensing grace to those He chooses. The law reminds us of our sin and causes us to apply anew for grace. Revelation 4 tells us that the throne of grace is encircled by a rainbow. The rainbow for Noah symbolized a covenant and God's mercy, but it also pointed forward to the greater covenant of grace that Christ made with His elect. Christ's righteousness of obedience is what surrounds the throne of grace of God. When you come in prayer to the throne of grace, do not fail to see the approach is in light of the rainbow of Christ's righteousness. Know that the high priest is continually ministering before this throne. Christ is the messenger of the covenant, the angel who offers the prayers of the saints mingled with incense. It is at the throne of grace, which is the fulfillment of the mercy seat, where the blood of the atoning sacrifice is sprinkled. The Lamb who was slain ministers from the center of the throne. There is no grace to be found in the Holy of Holies that does not come through the blood of Christ. The throne of grace is also known by the streams of grace that continually flow from it, which are the streams and rivers of the water of life. This water satisfies every need of life. It makes the desert a fruitful, fertile paradise. Only the throne of grace produces the wonderful effects that it does. It makes the converted pure and righteous, establishing them to reign and worship. It is a great encouragement to see some around the throne who were once as vile, or even as worse, than we are. This allows us to see the incredible saving power of Christ, and keeps us from despair. From the throne comes thunder and lightning. The latter is the illuminating light of the gospel and spirit that shines in the darkness, and the former is the awesome sense of the majesty of God that it produces. The call to the throne of grace is for those who have heard the word and believed. Let us, therefore, come boldly, that we may obtain. These are the ones who have fled to Christ the High Priest, and who draw near to God through his blood by the power of the divine Spirit. Before coming to the mercy seat, there was a laver for washing. And even now, sinners must wash before coming to the throne of grace. That is, they must believe the word and wash in Christ's blood before approaching the holiest. You must be justified by his blood to be saved by his life. Nobody can make themselves pure, so we need the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. In order to reach the throne of grace, that is, the heart and soul of Christ, we must pass by faith through the veil of Christ's torn flesh. There is no back door into the grace and glory of God. The only access is through the body of Christ. We must say again and insist on the necessity of coming to the throne only on the basis of the sprinkled, cleansing blood of Christ. We are told to come boldly, but this boldness must be rooted in the shed blood and sanctifying work of the Spirit. All those who come boldly must draw near through Christ's great work of reconciliation. Coming boldly to the throne of grace requires faith and the knowledge of redemption. We should come with the strong desire of our entire soul, and do so continually. There will be times when prayer is hard work and times when we are struggling and embattled. But in those times, we need to fight with our weapon of faith and fight our way to the throne of grace. Since saints must start with a sense of sin, they have a sense of what grace must be in order for them to be accepted and saved. Converted sinners crave grace, like a starving person craves food. Believers find in their spiritual existence that nothing satisfies or suffices besides the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They've tried the law, their own works, their tears and repentance, and even probed the character of God. But all they find is that it must be all of grace, and there must be atoning blood. God himself directs his children to the throne of grace by the work of the Spirit. Elsewise, they would not aim for it or reach it. We recognize this throne by the matchless glory which radiates from it. The first motive that the author gives us for drawing near to the throne of grace is that we have an effective high priest who stands before it, working on our behalf. Christ's priesthood is both legal and natural. His legal priesthood is in the order of Melchizedek, and is based on the eternal covenant. He was installed by the oath of God, and his priesthood as the Son endures forever, since his life never ends. As high priest, Christ wears his own robe of glory and righteousness. Christ himself was sanctified by the Spirit so that he could serve as a priest. Like the Paschal Lamb, Christ was perfect without blemish or defect, and the work he did was perfect too. Christ's moral character was blameless, and his obedience was perfect, so that he fulfilled the requirement of the law that stipulated that both the sacrifice and the priest had to be perfect. As high priest, Christ offered himself body and soul as the sacrifice. He offered himself willingly and without reluctance. For the joy that was set before him, He laid down his life as a ransom for many. Incredibly, Christ died for his enemies while they were rebellious sinners. He stopped the claim of the law by satisfying it, and through his death, his people are transformed. Christ was the priest, the sacrifice, and the altar. He fulfills the entire typological significance of the sacrificial system. The altar is greater than the gift. So the altar of sacrifice was Christ's divine nature, and the gift itself was his humanity. It is in the resurrection that we have the proof that Christ's offering was accepted by God and that our sins are atoned for. There was a period of weeks between the resurrection and ascension so that people could have infallible proofs that Jesus was alive, and so that we could know the certainty of the saving gospel. Christ passed through a multitude of the heavenly host, so that his presence on the throne is another proof of the efficacy of his work. Now he is established at the Father's right hand, installed in glory to intercede for us. Even if we cannot fully understand the ways in which he intercedes, we know that they are better than our imaginings. We must be careful of getting lost in mysteries. So in humility, let us not go into unwise speculation, but rather claim the foundation of Christ's righteous life, death, resurrection, ascension, and efficacious intercession. The merit and will of Christ are for the saving of sinners, and this will is shared with the Father. Christ is naturally qualified to be high priest because he fully shares our human nature. Natures sympathize with like natures, so Christ can sympathize with us in ways that angels cannot. There is also a relative sympathy he has when he establishes us in a brotherly relationship with himself. All of the trials and temptations that Christ endured in this world qualified him for his high priestly service, since he experienced the same types of temptations as we do, bearing them in the same human nature. There is a connection we also have with Christ because he is the head and we are members of his body. As we cannot help but be touched by the infirmity and injuries of our body parts, so Christ is moved in compassion when we are wounded or hurting. In himself, Christ is perfectly holy, and thus perfectly qualified to be our priest. Added to this is that Christ was literally harmless. That is, he did no harm. He always acted for the good of others. Furthermore, he was undefiled, set apart from sinners, and is higher than the heavens in his purity and majesty. Even the angels worship him. One of the reasons that the throne of grace is so beautiful is that we go through difficult times and we have very real needs. To go through this world, we will need continual help from the grace of God. There are general dangers, but also unique, special seasons of trial. There are seasons of fatness and seasons of leanness, and both have unique pitfalls. When we are persecuted in fiery trial, we need to come to the throne of grace, as also we need to do in times of slander, or when our friends forsake us. When we have a change in our station, there are dangers. When God hides his face and we have fallen into sin and temptation is to pull away from God. But we need to go to him instead. On the day of our death, we will desperately need the throne of grace. Mercy and grace are needful for all of our days, which is why the apostle tells us to go and let them at the throne. We need the mercy of forgiveness and the grace of strength to carry on. Without pardoning mercy, we will sink into hell. Mercy and forgiveness come first, before specific acts of sanctification are experienced in grace. We need to obtain mercy to find grace. Apart from grace, our nature is incapable of serving God. Even sanctified saints need fresh supplies of grace in order to be able to serve the Lord. As yesterday's meal does not empower us tomorrow, or as last summer's rain does not water this season's crops, so grace is required anew in Christian service. If we truly asked for grace as we ought, how spotless our lives would be. Do not stop with the grace that converts, but press on daily into the grace that alone can sanctify. For every new temptation and every new opportunity of service, come to the throne of grace in your time of need. In conclusion, learn these six lessons. 1. Sin is a horrifying, terrible thing. The fallen angels will never be free of their damnation, and no man can free himself. Only grace can save. 2. The soul is incredibly valuable. Although deserving of hell, our souls are redeemed through nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption proves that souls are precious to God. 3. Salvation shows us the infinite love and care of God for our souls. He loves us so much that he sent his beloved Son to die in our place. God cares infinitely more for our souls than we do. When we consider our Lord and our own sin, nothing is more suitable for us than to blush with the shame of our inexcusable wickedness. We have sinned against holiness, but also against love. 5. Sin is such a destructive and damnable thing, but God has prepared an effective solution against it so that we can be saved. How thankful we ought to be! To move from death to life and darkness to light because of God's grace is reason enough to praise him for eternity. Christ shed his blood and accomplished our salvation, and now is continuing to work to intercede on our behalf and apply the ransom price to our account. 6. Since God has provided everything needful for salvation, come boldly to the throne of grace. God himself invites you to come, and there could be no better warrant than that. Nothing can encourage us more to come to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need than the fact that God tells us to come and receive these blessings. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.